Good morning. So thankful that you're here this morning. So thankful that you're joining us live stream. We appreciate you. We love you. We hope that you're able to come back and be with us in the following weeks. We have a couple prayer requests that have been made for us this morning. So let's go ahead and pray for Bethany Harrison and Linda Tenpenny. I know that they're facing some trying times. One is dealing with some difficulty in the pregnancy, and Linda is going to have triple bypass surgery. So let's go to God in prayer on their behalf during this time. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you first acknowledging how great you are, acknowledging that we are approaching a throne during this time, and so help us to approach you with humility, respect. We first want to thank you for Christ who came to this earth and died for our sins on the cross. We want to give you all the thanks and glory and praise for what he did for us. We want to thank you for your Holy Spirit who brought the message. We have everything that we need to be saved and have a relationship with you and to go to heaven and also to continue to do your work here on earth. Father, we have two individuals to bring before you, and we just pray that you will bring them back to some normalcy, that they'll make it through the surgery, that Bethany will be healthy and the baby will be healthy as well, and that you will help them during this time. Give them strength, provide them with the comfort, give the doctors the wisdom to know how to work with them. And Father, we put their names before you because we know that you're in control of everything, and we know that you're sovereign and that you have the power to help them. We love you. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Amen. It's not a woman. All right. We're continuing our church series. I hope that you have enjoyed the new series that we have brought up. I hope that's been challenging to you. We have three of them that we're covering. This one is going to continue to take place Sunday mornings. We have another one Sunday evenings that is referencing making a dedication, a commitment to God. I am resolved to do what God has said to do. And our third one on Wednesdays has to do with unity. All of these are connected with one another. So I encourage you to really tune in to those lessons, because I also believe we are living during a time where we can revisit these ideas. This idea of church, which we talked about last week, which I hope most of you were able to listen to. When I say the word church, what comes to your mind? Does the family concept come to your mind? That was our study last week. This week, I want to ask you, when someone says church, do you think of it as some place that you go to? Or when someone says church, do you think of it as something you are? Does it identify who you are? Or is the church some place that you go? Now look, I know in and of itself, many of us have said, hey, I'll meet you up at the church. Or, you know what, I can't meet you tomorrow because I have to go to church. I know that those statements aren't evil in and of themselves. But still, this mindset, this way that we use this terminology, if we're not careful, what it can do is plant seeds in our minds that church is something or some place that you go to, and it's not who you are. That's the real danger in this. And I want to show you what type of system this creates, whether we want to believe it or whether we think there's extreme harm in this or not. This is what it can create in our lives if we're not careful, this failed model. So last week, again, we talked about, when I say church, does the family concept come to your mind? When I say church, what do you envision? Again, is it your identity? Does it cover every aspect of your life? And again, if you've been using this terminology where I'm going to go to church, I'm going to go visit church, I'm going to go to the church building, I'll stop at the church and meet you up there. The danger and the real harm in using this language and defining church in this way is a buyer-seller relationship. This creates two types of Christians. It breeds two types of Christians. The first type is your buyer. Your second type is your seller. And that becomes our relationship with each other, right? One is trying to sell something, and the other one is trying to buy something. So the seller has to decide, what am I going to sell the people? Am I going to sell them exciting and fun worship services, or am I going to sell them boring worship services? Am I going to sell them long or short sermons? Because I need to provide them with what they want. And then the seller has to decide, am I going to have multiple programs, or am I just going to have a few things for individuals in the congregation? You know, I need to appease and have something for all generations too. I need to have something for the old person, for the young person, for the couple who comes and visits. So the seller then has to decide, man, I need to bring out the best for someone, for a buyer, in hopes that you'll choose our church. The buyer then decides, with some specific test, well, I don't know if I want to buy into this church or not. I don't know if it's something that I want to invest in. They don't have all the things that meet my needs. Again, they don't have the programs. The sermons are too long. The song service isn't good enough. All of these things have to meet this criteria of the buyer, or else they're not going to buy in to what the church is selling. The seller then hopes the buyer will buy in and stick around long enough that they become an employee at the store and start selling the goods too. Let me ask you something. With this model of church, who then is the buyer and who is the seller? And I appreciate the text that Brother Dan read for us, because actually that does, this model failure, this buyer-seller relationship causes division. It creates two groups. One group, again, is the buyer. The other group is the seller. But who is it? Who is who? Who's the buyer? Who's selling? So we say, welcome to Starbucks. How may we help you? Well, who's we and who's you? We have to decide who we are. And this creates that division, and it doesn't sound like the model concept that we've been given, the family concept, or the concept for church. So let's see how Jesus deals with this model concept of church that we've created for ourselves. Turn to John 6. Turn to John chapter 6. Most of us are very familiar with this text. Jesus feeds the 5,000, and Jesus does some things that are rather shocking to us. So, some context of John 6. Jesus feeds the people with bread, and he reveals to them that he is the bread from heaven. He feeds these 5,000, and these people are really buying into what Jesus is supposedly selling. They're bought in. They end up calling him in verses 14 through 16. They call him 14 and 15. They call him a prophet, and then they want to make him a king. So imagine from our buyer-seller relationship, this model that we have, imagine that and insert it into this text. You have 5,000 plus new members in one setting. Man, this is a buyer-seller relationship. This is a church's model dream. You have 5,000 plus members. What would you do next? Man, keep things going. Keep selling to the people because they're buying in. 5,000 plus people are bought into what this individual's selling. This is going to produce booming production for the company. This is going to provide Jesus with job security. This is exactly what we want if it fits our mold that we've set up for ourselves, this buyer-seller relationship. All Jesus needs to do now is keep the meals coming, keep the sermons fresh, make sure the events are exciting and fun, come up with the newest and best ideas, and make sure the gospel meetings are top-notch. And don't question anything, because he's giving you exactly what you want. And the church members, man, we're doing great. Business is working out perfectly. We're booming. And so Jesus, just keep it up. Keep doing what you're doing. All because we want our buyers to make sure that they shop here and they don't go somewhere else. Are you bought in? Are you buying into what Jesus is selling? Notice what Jesus does next, which should be shocking. Keep up the production, Jesus. Now look at verses 15 and 16 of John chapter 6. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they're about to come and take him by force to make him king, what does he do? He leaves. He departs again to the mountain by himself. Then the next day, the following evening, or that evening, his disciples went down the sea and got into a boat and went over to the sea towards Capernaum. He leaves. Jesus, why are you leaving? Things are going so well for us. Everything's going perfectly. The people are bought in. They're sold on all the goods that we have. Keep the production up. Keep going as usual. And Jesus leaves it all. But the people are so sold on what he's selling that they end up following him anyway. And then Jesus does something else very shocking to our church model. Look what he does in verse 26. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because of the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And he goes on to say, well, you need to be working for the everlasting food, the spiritual nourishment. That's what you need to be feeding upon. And Jesus says, "That's me." But no, we want the physical food. We want the stuff that's not going to last. That's what we demand, and we're the buyers, and you need to keep selling us those goods. And Jesus says, I'm not doing that. You know why? I'm not a salesman. I'm not trying to sell you anything you want. I'm not trying to get you to buy into our church. I'm not trying to appease your needs so you stick around and you don't leave us. Jesus says, you want to leave? Go. Go. Because I'm not a salesman. You want something to chew on? You want something to eat? Jesus says, verse 53 of John 6, in the same context, unless you eat my flesh, the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus says, I'm going to give you something tough to chew on. I'm going to give you the real stuff, the stuff that's hard to swallow. And Jesus did this quite often, right? He would say something that was so far-fetched or so odd or so strange that the people would end up scratching their heads. And again, why would Jesus do this? Because Jesus is trying to get rid of the buyers, because he's not a salesman. So Jesus quite often would say something very strange. People would not understand it, and they would either quit reading their Bibles or they would quit following him in this first century context. So they read something, they hear something from Christ, they don't understand it. Instead of looking further, instead of coming and asking Jesus what he meant, they leave. And Jesus, again, is just trying to get rid of those buyers. He keeps the people blind. He keeps them deaf. If you want to remain that way and not come and get healed, then stay blind and deaf. If you like the buyer-seller relationship, the model for the church, which is failing, then keep doing that. But Jesus says, I'm not a salesman. That's not what I established. That's not the design of the church. So when you say church, that's something I do on Wednesdays and Sundays. That's something I go to. It's not who I am 7 days a week. Then you're bought in. Bought in to something other than what Jesus is selling. Look at the result of Jesus' teaching in John 6, verse 66. This would really be like the devil's verse, right? 666, that's the one with the mark of the beast. Because look what happens. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus, go and chase them. Go and get those individuals. Why? Because we're after the numbers. Can you believe this? Jesus, you've ruined everything for us. Why would you say such things to these people? Why didn't you go and keep providing them what they were looking for? Why didn't you do that? You ruined a good thing, Christ. Jesus, we went from 5,000 plus members to 120. Fire that man. Fire him. Don't tell them the truth. Feed them what they want. They want lies. They want something other than what God can give them. Give it to them. Don't lose them. Don't let them leave. And Jesus says, if they are not dedicated to me, if they do not see me as their Lord and their Savior, then they'll never carry out my will and purpose. If they have this buyer-seller relationship, they'll never do what I have commanded them to do. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creatures. They won't do that. Because they don't see him as Lord and Savior. They don't see themselves as his church. They see it as a business. They see it as something they go to, not who they are. And he loses many members. He should have kept supplying them. He should have given them what they wanted until they ended up coming around. I thank God that Jesus is so much smarter than we are. I thank God that Jesus knew people who were bought in or who were selling would never take the gospel forth. And Jesus knew this. How many times did Jesus kind of teach this and turn people away? I mean, when you look at Luke 9, turn your Bibles to Luke 9. Look what Jesus says in Luke 9, verses 57 through 62. Luke 9, 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, great, you're a disciple. That's what I want. And he says this to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who were at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus, why are you turning away so many people? Because they're not going to do what I've asked them to do. They're not going to preach and they're not fit for the kingdom. What about the rich young ruler? Is he not the perfect prospect in the model, the business model church, the buyer-seller relationship? You have a rich young ruler who's dedicated to the law, and Jesus says to him, well, sell all of your goods and give it to the poor. He leaves his encounter with Jesus upset and saddened. Jesus, why are you turning away so many individuals? Because if they don't value Christ above all else in their lives, they would not do the work of making disciples. Jesus knew this. The ones who become his disciples, the 120, the ones who stuck around, that when Jesus would teach the hard stuff, they would come back up to him and they'd say, "Hey, what did you mean by that?" And Jesus, by implication, is saying, "That's exactly what I wanted you to do. I wanted you to be dedicated and to come back and to keep coming back, because I've taught you that I am Messiah, I am Christ, I am King, I am Savior, and you believe that. So then, when your king says to you," like these disciples in the first century, "when the king says to you, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me,' they believe it." They believe it. Jesus isn't looking for people who are shopping around. He wanted true disciples who were willing to take up their crosses, carry out his will, and suffer in his name. That is the model for the church of Christ that Jesus established. Our model will fail. His model is success. Does Jesus have a higher standard than we do? He didn't care about quantity. He didn't care about the numbers. He wasn't chasing the numbers. He cared about quality. He wanted quality people. That's why he was so willing to go from 5,000 plus to 120. He was looking for people who, no matter what the cost, they were going to do his will and take the kingdom forth. They would continue his work on earth. And so he realized, unless people are following Jesus because he is the king, because he is Lord and Savior over all of their life, then they can't help anyone else to dedicate themselves to Jesus for the king. Unless that's how you see Jesus, you won't suffer for him. But if you do see him as your king, as your Lord, as your Savior, then it doesn't matter what he says. You're following him all the way to the end. Let me ask you this: where is Jesus today? He's at the right hand of the Father on high. He's at his throne. So if we follow Jesus' footsteps all the way, we're going to go right to his kingdom, right into the palace room, right to the throne, and we're going to kneel. That's where we end up. Now we come to the end of the lesson. The invitation. How many times have you guys heard the invitation? Believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Why do you think people won't do that? Or when it comes to that final step of being baptized, what is holding people back? Could it be this model failure? You see the church as a business and you're not bought in, you're not sold on it. You want to keep shopping around, you want to go someplace where it fits your model of the church, it fits your idea. Or are you willing to humble yourself and acknowledge, "I'm not the king. I'm not Jesus." So then, whatever he says to do, I'm going to do it. And when you are baptized, what you're saying to the world, what you're acknowledging to God, what you're agreeing with God, and you're making this covenant relationship with him, what you're saying to the world is, "I crown him my Savior. I crown him King." So when someone says, "Why would I get baptized?" Because Jesus is Lord. He said to do it. He's at his throne, and I'm going to follow him. This morning, crown him king. Crown him king over your entire life. Follow him. Be saved from your sins. Have your sins washed away. And then continue to carry forth his will into others' lives, telling them about the Savior, teaching them about Jesus. And you do this all the way to the end. Please don't leave here with any questions. If you have doubts, if you have concerns, I would love to try to answer those for you. Maybe you're a Christian who has given up following Jesus and you acknowledge, you know what, I haven't been seeing him as my Lord and Savior. You know what, I've bought into this model failure of the church, this buyer-seller relationship. You know what, I want to make that right. Whatever needs you have this morning, let them be known. You have this tremendous opportunity to crown Jesus today as we stand and we sing.
Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart.
Earlier, we're going to go back to number 19, How Great Thou Art. We're going to sing verse number 3. Think about the words of this as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. And Brother Drew Conley will lead us in that.
And when I think that God is Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died, and take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.